Joel when you need him.
Not here.
I'm the piano man. Well, we have the piano pastor with us here today.
See if we could cut that canned music and do a little music of our own for the introduction.
You don't like my canned music? You pay good money for this canned music.
Yeah.
It costs us 75 cents, I mean.
Every time you use it, huh?
We've used it a lot.
You bet.
Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert.
And I'm Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
The piano pastor.
The piano pastor, as we've become to be known here.
Pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where there's always something going on.
There's always something going on.
What do you got going on?
Our men's Bible study met last night, and they said, don't forget to mention that we paid to have that piano tuned so you can play it there, so you better go play it. That's right. The men's Bible study at Hope Lutheran Church is a wild and woolly night when they get together, but it's a great time. A bunch of guys that get together and study God's Word. We do it twice a week. We do it on Saturday mornings also, and at the same time on Tuesday nights, there's a women's Bible study. There's another women's Bible study at 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoons. There's worship. We've got a school with a daycare, so we've got them almost from cradle to grave at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. What a great place to come.
You don't have any barbershoppers in that men's Bible study, do you?
Barbershoppers.
Maybe you get those guys in here and you can play and they can sing.
Oh, I think they might draw the line there.
Well, you know, if you can't sing, you can't sing. But if you got some basses and tenors in there.
Well, we've got some good singers there. But I don't know if they'd come and sing on the radio. That they might draw the line.
See what
there.
They say. That would be fun.
It would be.
All right, sir. We have, I don't know, I thought this was very much on the difficult side of center here today. Did you
the coming of the kingdom of God?
Well, just there's some things in here that I just read and I just go, what?
Yeah.
Well, what does that mean? I don't know.
Well, and then a lot of the people, they'd also go, what? Take off and run in the wrong direction with some of this stuff too, and so we've got some false teaching in the church today about the kingdom of God, hopefully we'll get an opportunity to discuss that today.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We give you those numbers because this is a live Bible study program. We are giving our folks, our listeners, an opportunity to register for a free new Lutheran Study Bible, and those registrations are coming in from all over the country. So if you're listening to us in New York or Arizona or Washington or somebody was freezing in Idaho, I read.
Wow.
Yeah, I think they had their first day off school already up in Idaho.
They have already been snowed in, huh?
Well, it's global warming, you know.
Yeah.
Give us a call at that 800 number, 1-800-730-2727. And before we take up the reading of this text, Luke 17, beginning at verse 20, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, you have not neglected to care for your children. For we, in our sinfulness and in our rebellion, have broken faith with you, but you have remained faithful as our Father. You have done all things to redeem us, to pay the price for our sin in the life, the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, for he has taken upon himself at the cross the sins of the world, that your children may be free from the power of sin, death, and the devil. Almighty God, instill in us through your Holy Spirit faith. Faith that trusts in our Savior Jesus Christ, faith that looks to you as children look to a Father who provides all things out of the love, out of the grace that pours forth from your heart. Pour out that Holy Spirit on us now and increase in us true faith that we may delight now being kids of the kingdom in the midst of your grace and ever blessing, looking forward to the coming of our Savior to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, let's begin reading here at verse 20 of Luke 17. It says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look there, or look here. Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. I'm going to stop right there. The question when the kingdom of God would come sounds like a question that frequently gets asked here in our day and age. And it sells a lot of books. You want to, if you think that you know when Jesus is coming back or when the world is going to end, you can make a lot of money. As a matter of fact, are you familiar with the new fascination with the, I think it's the Mayan calendar, 2012?
That and Nostradamus.
Nostradamus?
It seems that both of them ended all of their predictions about, what, 2012?
Yeah. December 2012.
Yeah. So, you know, you can run your charge cards up. You can...
Hey, I never thought of that.
Yeah, because, you know, after 2012, the whole world comes to an end, so why not just go on a big spree?
Might as well spend 2 years with the most debt that I can accumulate. Huh?
Just dodge your debtors between now and then, and you don't have to worry about it,
you know? There's a big movie coming out, too. Have you ever seen the movie Independence Day?
Sure, yeah.
That is...
That was aliens that came to, like locusts, they were going to just devour the earth.
Well, whether you like that movie or not... And I've talked to people who love it and people who just hate it, so I guess it has that effect. But the special effects in that movie are amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the same guy who made that movie has made a movie called 2012.
Ah.
And you got skyscrapers falling and all kinds of stuff.
I've seen the commercial.
Have you seen the
commercial? That's right. They're flying a plane through the city as everything is coming down around it.
Yeah, that's the trailer. So, hey, guess what? It apparently is on our minds right now, just as it was for the Pharisees here in Jesus.
It could all blow up real soon.
Now, when they say when they ask when will the kingdom of God come, are they asking the same question in their context as the one we ask in ours?
You know, that question of when the kingdom of God will come can be very subjective. In other words, it could mean something different from person to person. And I think what these guys were asking and what they were looking forward to might be different than what some people today would look forward to. When they were asking, I tend to think what they were looking for was the coming of the Messiah to crush Rome and return control of Israel to the Hebrew people.
So
that's what they were thinking of.
And so it's more of a
social thing.
It's more of the beginning of Israel's glory as opposed to the end of the world.
Yeah, Roman occupation, Roman rule, Roman soldiers everywhere. They were under siege. And even Jesus' own disciples didn't get this, because even after his resurrection, they said, Now, Lord, will you usher in the kingdom? Thinking of this earthly kingdom, thinking of crushing their earthly enemies and restoring the power and ruling them here. And when we start thinking of an earthly kingdom like this, and today there's a lot of folks that think of this. In what's theologically called liberation theology churches, they take all the promises of Scripture, they take all the words and the phrases and things, and they apply it to being freed of oppression in society, whether it's racism or whether it's some other financial oppression, whether it's social oppression of some kind. And there's entire churches that are devoted to this. You don't hear a lot of talk in these churches about Christ suffering and dying for the forgiveness of sins. You hear more about being freed from social oppression. So this is the same thing today. You know, instead of Rome, it's the rich people or Wall Street or a race issue of some kind. Whatever oppression people are experiencing in this world, they think that Jesus came in order to set them free from this, that their Savior, their Messiah, is going to save their situation now and set up an earthly kingdom in which they will be free, free at last. So these people thought the same thing. You know, the Pharisees were asking about that when Jesus' own disciples said, Lord, is it now that you're going to set up your kingdom? You know, Jesus must have just slapped himself in the forehead and went, oy vey, you know, don't you guys get it yet? My kingdom is not of this world.
Now, Jesus says something here that confuses me. They ask when the kingdom of God would come, which I understand you two have said that the Pharisees, here's the way I picture it. The Pharisees are opposed to Jesus. They would mock and ridicule him.
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine that this question is asked naively, as if they think that he is actually... So they get reports that, oh, yes, this is the one who's going to kick out the Romans. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to return David's throne. He's going to sit on David's throne. It's going to be like Solomon. It's going to be great. And so they say, well, when is this kingdom coming, Jesus?
Oh, yeah, they were well known for asking questions that should try and trap him.
So he says this. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 12, Luke tells us that he said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Now, when we went through that section in Luke 12, I sort of took that to mean that there are signs all around you, and while you can figure out when it's going to rain and when it's not going to rain, you can't figure out the signs that are all around you.
You know,
now he says,
yeah.
The kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed.
What he's saying, the kingdom is not coming with careful observation, is another translation of this, of specific signs. In other words, it's not going to be something that you're going to have to analyze very closely, that it's going to take the keen minds of Pharisees, that it's going to be something that those who can decode it. No. What does he say? He says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, right in your lap. It's not something that you're going to have to decode. No, the kingdom of God is right in your lap. Now, in the NIV, they translate it that the kingdom of God is within you. Not a good translation, because in that case, Jesus would be saying to these Pharisees, who you've already established and quite well, are unbelievers. You know, they're looking to trap Jesus. Their questions are not of those who are sitting at his feet looking to bask in the words of their teacher. No, they're looking to trap him. And for Jesus to say, oh, the kingdom of God is not something that's going to come, by careful observation, but no, it's within you. No, he wouldn't say that to them because it's not within them. They have no faith. Nobody says the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is the presence of Jesus. When Jesus comes and he's standing right before them, this is the presence of the kingdom. The kingdom has come and is in their midst, and it is Christ.
So he
Christ
says,
himself is that kingdom that is within their midst. The Word of God made flesh has come. The long-awaited Messiah, Savior of the world, who has come to crush the power of sin, death, and the devil is right in their midst before their very eyes, and they're saying, when is the kingdom of God, when is it going to come? They're blind.
So, in another place where Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them.
There I am in the midst,
same
yes.
thing. But now, doesn't the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of the children of God?
The hearts of true believers.
I mean, inside of your body.
Sure. So in that case, to say to a believer that the kingdom of God is within you, that would be correct to say. But he's not going to say it to these Pharisees. And when you read it in the Greek, and I don't want to refer to the Greek here, but and your ESV is a better translation than the NIV, because the NIV
Pastor
does say...
Pastor Lukomsky will be happy to hear that.
because it says the kingdom of God is in the midst of you instead of within you. And, you know, I don't want to tell anybody their NIV is a bad translation. I'm sitting here with an NIV in front of me. And I love my NIV. It's a very good translation. But occasionally there's a couple of things that are not translated as carefully and might give you another impression. And in this case, well, it's important that we realize that the kingdom of God is not within these Pharisees. For as we've heard earlier, that they refused the baptism of John. They do not believe, they have rejected the call to repentance, and they have rejected Jesus as Messiah. This is the follow-up. This question is the follow-up to the healing of the 10 lepers. Had they heard about this? Was this just something else that became a thorn in their side, and now they're looking to strike back? I think you're correct in saying they're challenging him. They're challenging him here, trying to trap him in a question, and his answer... His answer is the kingdom of God is essentially right before your very eyes.
Here's a situation where I think, you know, it would be helpful to be able to look at the Greek language. You know, you said the NIV is a very good translation. The ESV is a good translation. Lots of different but very good translations done by remarkable, accomplished scholars. And look what we have. We have a bit of a problem here between the NIV and the ESV. So... As I think this through, I can come to any of three different conclusions here. I can say this. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That by that Jesus meant, I am the kingdom of God, believers and non-believers, Pharisees, and I am standing in the midst of you right now. Could mean that. It could mean that Jesus is the kingdom of God and he stands in the midst of the believers only. Like, wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. Or it could mean, no, the kingdom of God is going to be found inside of the people of God, like we said before, when the Holy Spirit will be in you. It could mean that, as which is the best?
This is why you don't need Greek translation in order to clarify this. This is why Scripture interprets Scripture. And even your NIV or your NASB or your King James, you can look and you can read and you can take the context of Scripture and Scripture as a whole to see what's really being spoken about here and what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God comes with the grace that comes in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we read this and we say, well, is the kingdom of God within you? Yes, you're brought into the kingdom through baptism, through faith that believes. You're brought into the kingdom and the power and the glory that is Christ Jesus. The kingdom is the body of Christ in this world, and what we call that is the church. All of this is the teachings of Scripture, that the church is the body of Christ. Is the church within you? Well, the Holy Spirit has been placed within you, giving you faith, binding you into the life of Christ, that one body of Christ. So when we grab one verse here and say, well, it could mean this, and it could mean that, and it could mean this, and if our translation suffers slightly from the Greek to the English, where are we going to get clarity? Well, we can get clarity by reading the rest of Scripture, reading these things in context. And Scripture interprets Scripture. Your English Bible, as I said, whether it's King James or NIV or ESV or NASB, your English Bible will continue to clarify for you. Here's a teaching moment here. Too often today in this world, and we're going to see this because with the talking about the kingdom here, we're going to get into some of the things that are said in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is very, very messed up as far as the interpretation, a lot of modern interpretations today. Why? Because they don't use Scripture to interpret it. What do they use? Time magazine. They look at the 6 o'clock news. They look at what's happening in the Middle East. They look at the last 50, 60, 70 years of history in the world, and then they start trying to align it with the book of Revelation. No, look at Scripture. Scripture will interpret the book of Revelation for you. Scripture will interpret this passage for you. And when God says something once, he says it 20 times through Scripture. And what was said in the Old Testament is brought into fulfillment in the New Testament, so you can go back to the Old Testament and see where these things are too. And come to a clarity and never leave and never look outside of Scripture itself. This is so key to getting the correct understanding of what God's Word in Scripture is saying. So if there's something that's got some ambiguity to it, you can find support and clarity elsewhere in Scripture. When you move outside of Scripture and start looking at the world around you to interpret Scripture, you're liable to end up in the wrong place.
Verse 22, and he said to the disciples, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Do you know what that verse means?
Yeah.
Good. Tell me.
Yeah, well, Jesus is the Son of Man.
Right.
And he's saying, there's going to come a day I'm not going to be standing before your eyes. As he just said to these Pharisees, he said, here it is. The kingdom of God is right in your lap, meaning himself. And now he's saying to his disciples, the time is coming when you'll long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, when I walked with you and talked with you.
You will remember back what it was like to have me with you every day, but that's going to end.
He's telling them, there's coming a day when I'm not going to be with you as I am right now, and your hearts are going to long for that.
Do you expect when Jesus comes back for the sky to light up with lightning from the east to the west, or is that just purely figurative?
Here's what Jesus is saying here. When he returns, well, let's clarify it here. He's standing in their midst here, and they can see him. He says there's going to come a time when I'm not going to be standing before your very eyes, and then I'm coming back. So we got three parts. He's here now, visibly before our eyes. There's going to be a time when he's no longer visibly before our eyes. And then there's going to be a time when he comes back. And he says, and when I come back, there's not going to be any mistake. You won't need somebody to say, oh, he's over here, or oh, he's over there, or go to this mountaintop on December the 12th in 2012, and that's where he's going to be. Nonsense. It says that, and elsewhere in Scripture, Matthew 25, when the across the skies, the entire world will see and know. There's not going to be any mistaking. There's not going to be any doubt what's going on. And even those who pierced him, because all the dead will rise when Jesus comes back. Folks, you don't have to worry about missing it. There will be no doubt. There will be no doubt. But that will be the end. The call to by Jesus is to repent now, and that puts you in great preparation, and you should be anxious for that coming.
You listen to the Bible study. We'll pick up the reading here with verse 26 on the other side of the break with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope Lutheran Church, St. Anne.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Have you ever been found asleep at the wheel? Personally, I'm thankful for the people who yelled at me and woke me up. Here's a New Testament version of the same thing. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. We'll describe being asleep at the wheel in this sense this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We all have ways of reliving events from our past that we wouldn't choose to relive. For St. Paul, it always seemed that he met people who listened to the good news of Jesus when he preached and there were others who wanted to silence him. Sometimes they wanted to kill him in the process. Once when he was traveling with Barnabas, the Jewish opponents dragged St. Paul out of town, stoned him, and left him for dead. The next day, he and Barnabas went down the road and told the people there, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Well, it may not surprise us, then, that it all happened again in the Greek city of Philippi. This time it wasn't St. Paul's Jewish opponents, but the owners of a demon-possessed girl who used to be a fortune teller who were losing their profits because Paul had preached to her and changed her heart. The girl started following the apostles and crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." The book of Acts then continues, "And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." The next verse in the Philippian story sets the apostles up for God's amazing grace. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. More tomorrow. Lord, help us to see today that your amazing grace comes most often when we face tribulations. May we have the persistence of faith to see in our tribulations your power to save. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose atoning sacrifice won salvation for us. Amen.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold is our Church of the Week. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life." The people of Good Shepherd Arnold invite you to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30. They also have an excellent preschool for children 2 years old to pre-kindergarten. Their address in Arnold, 2211 Tenbrook Road. The telephone, 636-296-1292.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee,
piano pastor, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. And I always love it when the old Steinway gets a little bit of a workout. Does he just doesn't get enough attention, you know?
Tinkling the old ivories.
Tinkling the old. I'm just going to leave that one alone. All right, let's pick it up at verse 26. Jesus continuing here, talking about the coming of the kingdom, he says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left." And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." You know, 2,000 years later, 16 years in the Bible study, sitting at the feet of fine men like yourself, I still read a section like this and say, what does this mean? I can't imagine that the people who were listening to him when he said it, there probably wasn't a single person who said, "Oh, yeah, okay, that makes a lot of sense. I understand that." So what was it like in the days of Noah?
They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying. They were living life as always, nothing unusual, nothing different, no different than today. We go about our jobs every day, we have our families, we have our friends, we have our parties, we day after day, same as the days before, and the adventure of regular life is what they're talking about, just regular old life.
But it was different in this sense. It was followed by the flood.
Well, what the point being made here is it was just regular life, life as you know it, prior to the start of the rain. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, it was just regular life, day in and day out, as they'd always known, just prior to fire and brimstone coming down from heaven and destroying everything. And he's saying it's going to be the same way when the Son of Man returns to judge all of mankind. The final judgment when Jesus returns, it's going to feel just like it feels right now. World as you know it, and suddenly, without warning, without any change, kaboom, it's going to take place. It's going to come suddenly, and you're not going to miss it. Do you think anyone in Sodom and Gomorrah said, feels a little warm. You think something's going on outside? No. Fire and brimstone from heaven destroyed it. They're not even sure where Sodom and Gomorrah was. They think possibly toward the southeast end of the Dead Sea. But they're not sure. It was annihilated. In the end, you're not going to miss it. No. As we spoke about earlier, nobody's going to have to say, oh, Jesus is over there. Or Jesus, no, you're going to know when Jesus comes. And the message of this, you know, we can get into a lot of things here today, but one of the main things, you say, well, why is he telling us this? What is this all about? And even that book of Revelation, it's mysterious and it's full of all sorts of symbols and things that stand for other things. What does it mean? What does it mean? What does all this mean? What significance does this have for me today who I'm actually living a life day in and day out? What's the message in all this? It's very simple. Be ready. Well, how do I get ready for such a thing? Confess your sins before your Savior. Trust in Jesus, who has come and is coming and is in your midst now. That Holy Spirit comes to you, opening your heart to faith to believe that Jesus did come and die for your sins, that the damnation and hell that we all deserve for our sins has been paid for at the cross. We die to Christ and are raised again in new life and forgiveness through faith in Him. And this is God's gift to us now. That is how we prepare for that day, and that is how we do not live in fear of that day. We do not live in fear of that day when we trust our Savior Jesus Christ and said we look forward to His coming.
Does this passage mean, if it is interpreted properly the way you described it, that the days preceding the flood, the days preceding the fire and brimstone, were just very, very ordinary days?
Absolutely. Just like
today. Does that mean
today
that worrying about nuclear weapons in Iran, worrying about North Korea, worrying about Hugo Chavez,
the Mayan
worrying
calendar,
about the Mayan calendar,
and
worrying
the Nostradamus effect
is a complete waste of time?
Some of those things. I mean, you know, to be concerned about health care, well, I think that's a legitimate thing. You know, for us and for our children and generations ahead, those are things that certainly we should be concerned about. Things like the Mayan calendar and Nostradamus, I don't worry about those things at all. First of all, elsewhere, and this is off the track of this, Jesus said no one's going to know the day or the hour. That final day when Christ comes to judge the world, no one will know the day or the hour. The Mayans will not be able to predict it. Nostradamus will not be able to predict it. No one will know. It's going to come like a thief in the night. There's not going to be any warning. You're not going to get any alerts. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And this is supporting that very same thing Jesus is saying. Yeah. You're not going to be hunkered down. You're not going to get a warning shot. You're not going to be warned that tonight's the night. No, it's not. That's nonsense. So anybody that predicts, anybody that claims to know that day, like December 2012, you know they're wrong because God's word says nobody can know. All so right. You can immediately dismiss that. But when it comes to nuclear war and when it comes to health care, well, these are concerns for the people of the planet and the people of this nation. And out of love for our neighbor, and we should seek peaceable means. We should certainly be concerned about health care and things like that. But when it comes to whether this end is going to come in the next 10 minutes, the next 10 years, or the next 10,000 years, we don't know. What is the response to that? Be ready. Be ready now, by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him.
What lesson are we supposed to take from Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife, he says. Okay, well, what's that mean?
She looked back. These guys are saying, the warning is that there's going to come a day when I'm not going to be here with you visibly. Don't spend your time looking back to that time. Spend your time looking forward. Look forward. Do not look back. Look forward. Know that I am coming back, and live your lives looking forward to that. Be ready. Be ready. Prepare. He is coming back. Don't look back and at the life you had.
Well,
and in the same way, he's talking about, we're going to get into this, he who seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Looking back on your life, no. In baptism, we are put to death and risen into a new life in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Don't look back and live that life of sin. He who's dead to sin does not live in sin. He who's been set free from the slavery of sin and the devil does not enslave himself again, as St. Paul writes. So we should not look back on lives of sin. We should look forward to the coming of Christ and live lives that, with the thought in mind that when Christ comes, and He is coming, that we should be found serving Him and anxiously awaiting His arrival.
If memory serves me correctly, Lot was warned to get out of Sodom. because destruction was coming.
That's right.
And so he did. He took his wife and I guess his family out of Sodom before firing.
His daughters, his wife, the son-in-laws stayed in bed and said, ah.
So as they're escaping Sodom, Lot's wife looks back. In your imagination, is she looking, as you picture that, is she looking back on fire and brimstone, or is she looking back at the city which has not been destroyed yet, saying to herself, oh, no, I don't want to go out here with Lot. I want to go back to my home. I want to go back to my city. Is that what she's doing? And then she's turned into a pillar of salt, right?
Yeah, they were told, do not look back. And she looked back. She looked back at the city where they used to live, whether it was being destroyed or whether it was imminently being destroyed. You know, whether it was, it makes no difference. They were told, it's over.
Well, now,
it's over, and do not look back, and go on. That is past. Go on.
Second Peter,
and she looked back.
2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now that sounds like, in the blink of an eye, in the snap of a finger, boom, it's over.
Mm-hmm.
There is no time to look back.
No, there isn't any. Well, no, there's no time to repent either. And this is the key. And this is why God's word comes to us now. Is there a warning? Well, it's not a warning to say that it's going to happen this particular day. But as I said, whether it's the book of Revelation, whether it's this scripture here, or whether it's the scripture you just read from 2 Peter chapter 3, it all leaves us with the same thing. Be ready today. It could be today. It could be. And how are you ready? You repent. You don't, you know, it's really popular with teenagers. Well, I'm going to have my fun, and then I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to have, you know, like sin is fun, and it doesn't corrupt your life and bring great despair upon you. That's the lie of the devil that we all buy into. Like sin is fun and it's actually going to benefit us. The call here is to repent, to confess your sins, and be washed clean in the blood of your Savior. To live a life of daily repentance where you are ready today and tomorrow and the next day. Because whether Jesus comes across the heavens, where the heavens and the earth are completely destroyed and all the dead rise, as the last day will be the day of judgment, or whether some lurking aneurysm within your body burst and you're dead 3 minutes from now. At that point, the opportunity to seize that call to repentance that the Holy Spirit has put in your path is gone. And it's going to be the same with that sudden coming of Jesus. And this is what Jesus talked about, that when the bridegroom comes and the gates are closed, there will be those at that gate banging, saying, oh, Lord, let us in. We know you. We heard you preaching in our streets. And that's when he says, I assure you, I don't know you. Because it's too late once he comes to repent. The call now, the word goes out, repent. Because he could come 5 seconds from now.
We only got about 10 minutes left here. Are you familiar with Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins?
Left Behind series.
The Left Behind series.
Yeah, yeah.
And the Left Behind series is predicated on a whole theological construct in which a series of events takes place in the end times, this time that we've been talking about here, when Jesus comes back. And in that sequence of events is something called the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And people who believe in the LaHaye, Jenkins, Hal Lindsey view of the rapture think that this is a rapture text right here.
Mm-hmm.
And they believe that at some point prior to the flash-dissolving 2 Peter passage that I just read, that Jesus is going to come down into the air catch up the church or rapture the people of God out of the planet, leaving those that you just said we're talking about would be too late, leaving those people here behind. The point being, the long, bony finger of grave admonition is, you don't want to be left behind.
Yeah.
And they would point to this text. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. You don't want to be left behind, Pastor, right?
Well, you don't. You don't. Now, this is, you know, this is true. One will be taken and one will be left. Is this the rapture as they envision it? No. One will be taken and one will be left. And what the real rapture passage is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And this is true. This is true. But the way that they paint the rapture is that Jesus is coming to set up an earthly kingdom. No, he's not. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. He's not coming to set up an earthly kingdom. And they get into the 1,000 years and that Jesus is going to set up this earthly kingdom. But just prior to this, he's going to come and he's going to rapture all the Christians. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on all the bad people. And then he's going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. This is just a twisting of the book of Revelation. Here's the real simple end story. And it's Matthew 25. Remember the story of the sheep and the goats? In that day, the Son of Man will come across the skies with all of his holy angels in tow. No one's going to miss it. And all the dead will rise. Everybody, even those who pierced him. Yeah, the guys who nailed his hands and feet to the cross 2,000 years ago are going to be there too. All the dead will rise, and then the Lord will separate the sheep from the goats. This separation of the sheep from the goats is what's being talked about here. That his sheep, those who are in faith in Christ Jesus, will be caught up with him into eternal life. And as it says here, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, and we shall always be with the Lord in the new heavens and in new earth. It's not overly complicated. When Jesus comes back, it's the end. And the heavens and the earth will pass away. He's not coming to set up an earthly kingdom. They will be destroyed. All the elements will be destroyed with fire, and the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in. And those who are in faith in Christ Jesus, as you say, his church, the body of Christ, the sheep, those who by faith in the suffering and death, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ on the cross, who are alive in that resurrected Christ through faith in him, yes, they will be caught up with him into the new heavens and the new earth. It's just that simple. Matthew 25, the terrifying story of the final judgment when Jesus comes to sit on his throne and separate the sheep from the goats.
So do you have a significantly different perspective on this than Tim LaHaye?
Absolutely.
And Alan Z? Or are you pretty much bosom buddies, you just coming at it from slightly
different
angles?
No. What they're espousing is what's called... it's called...
Millennialism?
Dispensational premillennialism.
Premillennialism.
Yeah, and
we need shorter words.
Yeah. I hate to even bring that up because people go, "Oh, hey," and then they want to turn off the radio. But they've got this. They've gone to the Book of Revelation and they've taken it from beginning to end chronologically. They put it in a linear format, and as a result, they've got Jesus coming back several times, and they've got several judgments and all the rest of this stuff. No, the Book of Revelation is that story I just told from Matthew 25, the story of Jesus coming back, judging the world, separating the sheep from the goats, and those the sheep go into the new heavens and the new earth with him, and the goats, or the unbelievers, are cast into the hellfires for all of eternity. It's very simple. And that story is told over and over and over again through the book of Revelation. It's the same story. It's the same story. He's only coming back once. He says it here. Son of Man is with you now. There's going to be a time when I'm not with you. And then there's going to be a time when I return. And you're not going to miss the return. Yet in the Tim LaHaye thing, a lot of people are going to miss the return. It's going to be a secret rapture. Well, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. It's very simple. When he comes back, it's the end, folks.
Okay.
It's the separation of the sheep from the goats.
2 minutes left here. Imagine you're standing there and you're listening to Jesus say these words. One will be taken and the other left.
I'd be freaking out.
And then they say to him, where, Lord? I understand that to mean, well, if somebody's going to be taken, where are they going to be taken? That's what but I don't know if that's a correct interpretation. And then he answers and says, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. I don't know what that means. Not 1%. Do you know?
Where, Lord? Where is this going to be happening? Where is this going to be taking place? Where the body is. Where the body is. The body of Christ crucified on the cross. This is the judgment for the entire world. All the sins of the world were put on Christ at the cross. The judgment for the sins of the world took place there. Jesus took the blame, the shame, the guilt, and he received the due punishment. Hell itself he suffered on the cross. The dead body of Christ hanging on the cross is where the judgment took place for the sins of the world. By grace through faith in Jesus, that we are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ in this world. We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Where you find the body, you find the Son of Man. You find life and salvation. And when he returns, we who are one with him in that body of Christ, the bride of the bridegroom, who is the Lamb of God, one with him in that body. So he always points to the body, and the body is the church.
Real quick, 30 seconds. Some people, including Christians, like the Left Behind series because it is so horrific that it scares the daylights out of people, and they make a Christian confession.
Mm-hmm.
They would criticize you for taking the juice out of that horrific story.
Oh, I don't see. Go ahead, but I don't think we've de-juiced it any. It's still terrifying. Scares the bejeebers out of most people, I think, you know.
All right. Well, that's what I was looking for.
Well, but, you know, the point being, are people going to go to hell because they believe the Tim LaHaye interpretation of the book of Revelation? No. They're still waiting for the return of Jesus. They've just got the thing overcomplicated and messed up. Jesus is coming back, folks. But he may come for you today before the end of the world, that your heart may stop, you may stop breathing. Repent now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Amen. Piano Pastor, Pastor Tim Ostmeyer. Thank you, sir. Dr. Andrew Steinman due up next on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.